1 John chapter 4, page 1227. So, Valentine's Day, or perhaps I should say Saint Valentine's Day. Now, if you Google St. Valentine, no doubt you will discover all sorts of weird and wonderful things. Next slide, please. In fact, Valentine was a relatively common name in the ancient world, and there were, it seems, at least two Saint Valentines who stand behind our St. Valentine. Both of them died in the 3rd century, that's the D, and they were martyred, in fact. One lived in Rome, and one lived in a little town called Terni, which is not far north of Rome. And despite what you might discover on Wikipedia, I think it's safe to say that we don't really know anything much more about either of them. I think one of the people at Bodle Street was telling me today that one of them got in trouble for marrying Christians, so perhaps there's a bit of a love connection there, if you believe that. They were martyred, so we could say, of course, that they loved Christ more than they loved their own lives, but there's no real great historical whatnot about those Valentines. Now, next one, please. This fella is, I think, probably more or less responsible for Valentine's Day as we have it today. Whether you're grateful for that or whether you loathe that, I'll leave to you. John Donne was, in fact, a clergyman. I mean, he doesn't look much like a vicar there, does he? But he was actually Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London in the 17th century. And he wrote a poem for the wedding of Princess Elizabeth, the daughter of James I, to Frederick V, the Elector Palatine. British princesses obviously have a thing about marrying German princes. And their wedding took place on Valentine's Day 1632. And so the poem has got all sorts of stuff about love and marriage and St. Valentine and spring and fertility, and of course the rest is history and the Valentine's Day industry of cards and flowers and all that. Now, of course, the Bible says nothing about St. Valentine or Valentine's Day. How could it? Because it's written before the time of Valentine. But of course, next slide, it has a great deal to say about love. A certain amount to say you could say about romantic love, some things, I guess, to say about courtship, certainly things to say about marital love. But I want to focus just on 1 John chapter 4 today, next one, on what we might call true love. Now, you could study our Bible readings, I think, possibly this afternoon, under these three headings: God's love, our love for God, and our love for one another. I just want to try and see something about these things from 1 John chapter 4 and something too about their relationship to one another. So, next one, please. Firstly, God's love. Now, John makes twice the very striking statement that God is love. So not just that God is lovely or loving or happens to love, but that God is love. It's the very essence of his being. Deep down and as far back as you could possibly go, God is love. And I guess that makes sense to us if we're made in the image of God. Imagine we would say that to love and to be loved is one of the most important things in human life. It's what we long for. And so it makes sense that God is love. How can God be love? I mean, who does God love? Before he made the world, who did he love? Well, I think the Bible would answer that God loves himself. That God is the loving fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, God is one, there's only one God, but God is not a kind of solitary monad. It's not as if God was a lonely old man in heaven who wanted a world to love and so he made us. No, God is the loving fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Theologians have sometimes talked about the persons of the Trinity as lover, beloved, and loved. So right at the heart of reality, always and all the way back, is a loving relationship. The community or fellowship or family of love, which is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a trinity of love. Not only so, but God is light. It's a very strange statement, isn't it? If you think like, are we in the realms of, Star Wars and the Force? God is light. What is that talking about? 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light rather than darkness. He is holiness and purity and goodness. And God's holiness and his love go together. His love is a holy love. A love for what is right and good and true and lovely. People sometimes say, well, God is love. He'll forgive. That's his job. But that's not really the Bible's idea of God's love. God is a loving father, not a softy, pushover, indulgent grandfather. God's love is governed by his light. His light is governed by his love. And God doesn't have a split personality. There's no inner conflict in God between his love and his holiness. Indeed, God's love can sometimes be an angry love when it comes into contact with human sin. We know that ourselves too, don't we? If we hear of an injustice or someone being abused or persecuted by someone stronger, they can't defend themselves, we're rightly angry. Something rises up in us and calls for justice. And that anger can be an outworking of love. In us, no doubt, sometimes mixed up and confused and so on. But in God, good and true and right. God is love. And God is light. This is love. I wonder how you would answer that question. Next one, please. Love is breakfast in bed, a weekend in Paris, having the dishes done for you, chocolates and flowers and champagne and a card and warm words. What does true love really look like in practice? Next one, please. I mean, the biologist would tell you it's something like this, it's just chemical reactions in the brain, you're programmed to pass on your DNA, and that is, why Mrs. Lloyd makes you go weak at the knees. Here is what true love looks like. Well, what does the Bible say? Next one. And of course, you don't know what Jesus or the crucifixion really looked like exactly, but the Bible would say real love looks like a man on a cross. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Corny, I know, but it's as if God said to us, or we said to God, how much do you love me? And God stretched out his hands and died on the cross and said, this much. This is how much I love you. Thought about that word atonement a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? How Jesus has made us at one with God again. He's reconciled us. He's the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice, the price that turns away God's wrath so that we might be forgiven. God's love for us. Secondly, next one please, our love for God. Worth just stopping to note how essential that is. We said it's the very first commandment. The most important thing, Jesus would say, is to love God. So it's not something mechanical or cerebral. The Bible is not just about duty, It is the greatest love song ever. I mean, it's not exactly a Mills and Boone, but it is a romance in the classic sense that God's people are his bride, his unfaithful bride, whom he loves anyway. He is faithful while she is unfaithful. He dies for her, to make her pure, to prepare her for her great wedding day to come. And we could sum up the message of the whole Bible with Jesus kills the dragon and gets the girl. It is a classic romance story. He's our knight in shining armour who comes to the rescue because he loves us. And our love from God, our love for God flows from his love for us. It's vital to get that order right. Verse 7, love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born from God and knows God. It's only if we've been born again by the Holy Spirit that we can really and truly love. Love comes from God. Love isn't something that can be conjured up. God has to work it in us. This is love, verse 10. Not that we love God. And we haven't really, as we said. Not perfectly, not consistently. We love, verse 19, because God first loved us. God's love comes first. Our love is a consequence of God's love for us. God's love is undeserved. His love is for us, the unlovely, to make us lovely. So in a sense, it's not as if God is attracted to us. He loves us despite himself. He didn't pick us because we'd be great assets to his team. He set his love on us that he might save us and help us. Is everything okay? You okay? Yep, okay. Fine. So, God's love for us, our love for God, and thirdly and finally, our love for one another. Now here is the great emphasis, really, of our passage. John says it three times. It's pretty easy to work out what he wants you to do in the light of today's sermon. Love one another. Our love for one another flows out of God's love for us and our love for God. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Our love for one another is a demonstration of our love for God. If we love God, we will love one another. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Strong words, aren't they? For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, it almost sounds here as if the argument that it is that it's harder to love God who is unseen than your fellow Christian whom you can see. But you might disagree with that. I mean, if you couldn't see other people, it might not be that hard to love them. You know, in theory, they didn't bother you. They weren't just so annoying. But it's easy to talk a fine game with our love for God, isn't it? And yet he's unseen. What is the only real way that our love for God can be shown? Well, by our love for others. How are we at getting on with others in the church? Do we take an interest in them and care for them? Do we put ourselves out for the sake of others and think of their interests above our own? That love for our fellow believers is the litmus test of our love for God. It's the only way that it can be seen in practice. God, verse 13, has given us his Spirit. And this new life of love is only enabled by the Holy Spirit's work in us. So the Bible's message is not, just have a think about how lovely those people are at Warbleton Church and you'd love them better. It's not, you know, you've been very naughty, you horrible lot. Make sure you try harder and love each other better. Rather, it's receive and depend on and delight in and live in the light of God's love, and God's love for you will enable you to love God and to love others. May it be increasingly so.
Amen.